Jesus said this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right? And the truth that Jesus was talking about was not about reading the newspaper or the truth about the FA Cup semifinals. All right? He was talking about the truth that came from his lips. All right? He is truth. And so the truth that comes from God, that truth, when we receive it and it becomes a part of our life, it is a doorway to freedom. Now, here's the troubling thought. So if his truth brings us freedom, all right, the ignorance or deception that we have, it keeps us in bondage. All right. And so God wants to set us free day by day by day. But we have to be a truth lover, a truth seeker, the truth that comes from him. Because we're just going to keep walking and walking out of bondage. And so in the Bible is the truth that we need to know for our lives. And so there's some really big ideas that God has in his word. And one of the things that we see from his word is who God is accurately and what he does. How many of you know there's a lot of ideas about God? All right. And you know, God made us in his image. And then we kind of returned the favor and made God in our image. All right. And so we kind of just create gods the way we want them to be. But the scripture is very, very clear of who God is. And when we get to see him, the blazing heart of God, and an accurate depiction is Jesus Christ, in the flesh. So we see who God is. But then we also understand how do we relate to God? All right. So in the old covenant, you would bring some animals to church and you would transfer your sins on the animals, and then that animal would be killed in your place. Right. And so that was part of going to church, going to the tabernacle, the temple. All right. But how many of you know that's not what we do anymore? So there's a new covenant that has been established, but we have to understand, how do we relate to God? How does he talk to us? How does he work in our life? How do we talk to him? And so the Bible is really clear with those types of instruction. And then because of that, what happened to us? Who are we? Who are we in Christ? What is our new identity? So the Bible tells us about God. The Bible tells us about us. And it talks about the relationship between us. All right. And so that's a really huge part of the Bible. But how many of you know there's another entity other than God and us in the Bible? There is the enemy of our soul. There is Satan. All right. And so the Bible talks about him, and it talks about our relationship to him. All right. What type of relationship are we to have? How do we deal with him in our life? All right. And so what we believe about God needs to come from the word. What we believe about ourselves needs to come from the word. In the last number of weeks, we've been looking at how do you and I relate to one another? How do we have great relationships that are going to enhance our life instead of destroy our life? Where do we find that information? From the word of God. All right. So all these things we find from the word of God. But you know, the funny thing is that it seems like even in Christian circles, when we think about the devil, you know where we get our information from? Movies, TV, testimonies. What happened to your auntie? Right? And it's kind of like we don't really consider what God says, and what is the relationship? How do we deal with the enemy in our life? All right. And so, but thank God, the Bible is really, really clear. And so we're going to start a series the next few weeks called Our Defeated Enemy. We'll just go ahead and kind of give you the spoiler alert before we even get there. Your enemy has already been defeated. Isn't that cool? Okay, because obviously when you think of an enemy, you think, oh, I've got to fight. I've got to do something. But someone stronger than you, someone who was able to deal Satan a death blow, did it. And he is your older brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who sits on the right hand of God. All right. So we have a defeated enemy now in the body of Christ. And so just kind of hanging out as a Christian for the last, 30, 40 years, I've seen two really big extremes about Satan. All right. One extreme is that he doesn't exist. All right. Keith Green, years ago, the Jesus Movement had this great song, and in it, it says this. Satan is saying this: no one believes in me anymore. All right. And so Satan is a myth. You know, he's something, you know, some idea. And so a lot of Christians just don't even believe that. And so then they don't use the techniques that we have in the Bible to deal with him. All right. But then we have another extreme, and that is Christians that believe that Satan is maybe 1 centimeter smaller than God. You know, and they are, you know, it's like this epic battle. Batman, Superman, you know, Captain America, Iron Man, you know, and Jesus, Satan. I mean, and they're just having it out. And you just got to really root for Jesus, and hopefully he's going to win. All right. Boy, that idea does not come from Scripture whatsoever at all. Okay. So, we have this relationship with Jesus. What is the basis of our relationship? All right. So we have a victory over the enemy. We have, in a sense, a way that we are to relate to him. But on what basis? All right. What is the reason that we should relate to him? And again, kind of people just kind of make up things. You know, so we see in the Bible where it talks about Satan and his kingdom, Satan himself and fallen angels, demons. Else we see that they're referred to as principalities. And sometimes people say, I've heard preachers say this, if you have to deal with principalities, you must be a prince in the kingdom. Meaning I am, because I've got the pulpit and the suit, and you don't. All right, so if you're going to deal with the princes, leave those big things to me, because after all, I'm a pastor. And I deal with princes, principalities, because... Wait. Did we get that information from the Bible? No. That's from second imaginations. All right. That is not biblical at all. So the Bible is clear that we have an enemy. All right. And that enemy is not your spouse or mother-in-law. All right. That enemy is not your boss. That enemy is not Chelsea, Barcelona, or the Red Arrows. All right. Your enemy is not the cadres of the opposing political party. Those are not your enemies. Pastor, oh yes they are. No. Those are not your enemies. Okay? Your enemy is not someone who may or may have not put a curse on you. Those are not your enemies. The enemies are not the Freemasons or the expensive Masons. Your enemies are not... It's not Islam, it's not Hindus, it's not people from Rwanda, China, Chilenje, nor Chapata. Okay? Those are not your enemies. We have one enemy. All right? And 1 Peter 5:8 mentions who that is. Okay? How many of you know if you pick the wrong enemy, then you're going to be fighting the wrong battle? You know? 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Wake up, be sober, right? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Yeah, that's kind of cool. It means he's not, right? You know, my son, when he was, you know, 4 or 5 years old, he'd jump through the door and say, I'm Batman. Well, you're not. Okay. So the devil is like a roaring lion. But what is it? It means he prowls, all right? He is someone who is looking to take advantage of situations, looking for someone to devour like a lion, all right? So, again, what we believe about our enemy, we must find from the pages of Scripture. Because, you know, here's the thing. God is so good, isn't he? And so he knew that, you know, his plan was for us, for many, many of us, is to get married, right? So... what is he going to do? He's going to give us incredible instruction and guidance from his word, how to have a great marriage. He knew we're going to have to raise kids. And so what do? We go to the word of God. How do we run a business? How do we treat people? So he gives us his guidance. And so he knows that we have an enemy, All right. And so he gives us guidance from his word. Otherwise, God would leave us in the dark, but he's not that way. Okay. And so what we need to know, he has provided that knowledge for us. Okay. So let's look at a couple ideas that we get from the word of God about our enemy. All right. About the devil. All right. First of all, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we see, you know, in Genesis, this is the aftermath of man's sin. Satan was depicted as a serpent, all right, sly and cunning. I'm glad snakes don't speak today. All right, they're scary enough as it is, all right, but thankfully they don't speak, but this one did. And Adam and Eve dropped the ball and they sinned and they allowed that deception and that rebellion to take root in their heart, and they ate and they disobeyed the Lord. And so God is saying, okay, here's what's going to happen. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you. God is speaking to Satan, the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. All right. In most Bibles, that her seed is a capital S. Okay. Meaning, speaking of Jesus. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. All right. So Satan is going to bruise the heel of the sent one, the Son of God. And how many of you know you don't die from a heel wound? Okay. So there is going to be an injury that takes place. All right. But he is going to actually deal a death blow to you. Another translation says he is going to crush your head. Have you ever seen a snake with a crushed head? All right. I've seen them. I've done one or two crushings myself. All right. I help the team crush. Let's just say I don't do those by myself. All right. So it's a death blow. The seed of the woman, there is going to be someone coming from Eve eventually that is going to deal a death blow to you, Satan. All right. And that's one of the reasons as Jesus was being born, is that Satan was realizing, is this the one? Is this the one? And he started killing babies and he started doing these things and he was trying to get to Jesus, all right? And then realized this is the Son of God. What he didn't realize is that when Jesus was crucified, that was the death blow, all right? The Bible says that, you know, Satan, had he known what God was doing, wouldn't have even participated, all right? But aren't you glad God is smarter than the devil? God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. Satan is omni-nothing. He is not omni. He is not all powerful. He is, you know, when the Bible refers to God, it uses words like all powerful, El Shaddai, the most high. How many of you know Satan and Lucifer? It never refute, you know, he is not the most high Lucifer. All right. He is not the one above anything. All right. He is the eternal defeated one. So this was the prophecy of what Jesus would do. All right. He did it. All right. Now, in the epistles, what the Holy Spirit does is it looks back on what Jesus did and it explains it. And it lets us know, and it gets us in on the benefits of what happened. All right. So Genesis is looking ahead. Colossians is looking back. So turn to Colossians chapter 2. All right. What is Satan's present state? All right. What is his present state? Oh, no, I know what his present state is, Pastor. He heads the Illuminati. And we don't even know where it is, but it's out there. Singers and athletes and politics. Let's see here. Colossians 2. So it's speaking of us, speaking of what Jesus did, and then the results of what Jesus did. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. Boy, that changes a dead person. He had to make us alive because we were dead. He made us alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Boy, that's a great, we could go home today and we'd be satisfied. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not all that happened. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All right. And so this was our sin debt to the law, to God's standards. All right. And so there was this debt that we could not pay to God. And so God, who loves us, but is also the righteous judge of the earth and doesn't change the rules for anybody. So it wasn't that God just said, well, I know you can't pay it, so I'll just be nice. All right. You know, it's Christmas. No. Jesus paid our debt in full. He drank the dregs of our death and our sin, and he paid it in full. It's what the Bible calls propitiation. All right. And so a full payment has been made for us. So what happened to our debt? Canceled. Canceled because someone else paid for it. Wouldn't that be fun if you had a huge debt at a bank or a mortgage or something like that and you wake up one morning to find out it's gone? All right. This truly, truly is supernatural debt cancellation. Jesus supernaturally at the cross took our sin debt, paid it in full, paid the price, received the wrath of God upon himself, the sinless one, the harmless one. And God said, it's enough. The wrath of God was satisfied. And so now you and I, as believers in Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, there is no more debt against us towards God. Hallelujah. Amen. Just check your balance statement every morning. Hallelujah. Debt zero. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, but something else happened. Verse 15. Having, is that going to happen? Remember, Genesis talked about something that was going to happen in the future, right? That hadn't happened yet. But having disarmed principalities, that means it already happened. When did it happen? It happened with his finished work, with his death and his resurrection. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All right? A couple other translations of what Jesus did. It says that he put them to naught. All right. Naught is a wonderful word. I grew up not knowing what that was until my kids started preschool in South Africa. And so they started in grade triple naught. 0, 0, 0. Then they went from triple naught to double naught to grade one. All right. So Satan is now in grade 1,000,000 naught. All right. He was brought to nothing, to zero. All right. And maybe in the last couple of weeks, maybe your football team, right? They had a zero score line, right? That you don't win with zero, do you? All right. So that is what Jesus did. He brought him to nothing. Another translation says he paralyzed him. He disarmed him. So a soldier without a gun is not a threat to you. Right? A tank commander without a tank is just a guy. A pilot without a plane with missiles, it's just a dude you meet on the street. All right. Jesus disarmed. It took him, his weapons from him. All right. This one says exposed them, shattered, emptied, and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act. Hallelujah. This is just a commentator on the Bible, Barclay. Not Barclay Bank, but Barclay. All right. William Barclay. On the cross, he stripped the demonic powers and authorities of their power and made a public spectacle of them as if they had been captives in a victor's triumphal procession. All right, remember it says that he made a public spectacle of them. All right. So what is that? Now, again, the readers of that day, they would go, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about. All right. But you and I don't live in the culture of the Bible. All right. So sometimes it helps to understand. So before social media and the BBC and newspapers, all right, and in the time of the Bible, there were a lot of wars. There were a lot of countries and regions were at odds against each other. All right. So how do you know if your team won? How do you know? All right. The way you would know is, so you knew that there was animosity with this other group or this city or this group of people. But the way that you would know is, the idea was to, after you won the war, was that you would hope to get the king from that other country, that other group or the leader, and you wanted to capture them alive. All right. And it was not to be nice to them. It was for the parade. Okay. It wasn't like, okay, well, you know, let's bygones be bygones. This is an olive branch. No, it was going to, there was a reason behind it. So do you remember when Saul, with his armor bearer, and he realized that the battle was over and people were coming to him. What did Saul ask to have happen to him, the king? He said, kill me. Kill me. Why? Because I don't want to be in the parade. All right. I don't want to be in the parade. You remember why when David cut off Goliath's head? And what we know is it was a large head. Okay. And the Bible says he carried it around to a number of places. Why? Because I wasn't able to text you. All right. I wasn't able to take a selfie with Goliath's head. All right. So I physically had to show you that this happened. All right. Again, it's kind of cruel and those types of things. But again, with public executions, crucifixions, they would leave the dead bodies up for days. All right. As a demonstration, as a show of force, of justice, or whatever. All right, so you'd capture the king from another country, and then in the victory parade, all right, so you've got your soldiers. Remember, David came back from a victory parade, and the people made a song, and it made Saul upset. Remember that? What was that? It was the victory parade. All right, so in that victory parade, if you could capture the king, is what you would do is you would chop off, and this is what they did in the ancients, that they would chop off both thumbs, all right? And because they didn't have thumbs, they could no longer hold a sword. All right. So they were alive, but they were no longer a threat. All right. They would chop off both big toes. All right. Because now they couldn't balance and they couldn't fight. Sometimes they would pluck out their eyes because they have no vision. They can't see. They would strip them stark naked and they would bring them just by a rope. And small kids would throw rotten food and jeer and spit at the king. All right. Now, why did you do that? Again, because that was the news flash. All right. Because this king and his group had been a threat to you. It's why you locked your doors at night. It's why you prayed at night. But now you get to sleep peacefully. Now, ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. All right. So there was a public spectacle, a public demonstration of the defeated king. All right. And so the Bible says that Jesus, when he spoiled, when he defeated all of the legions of hell, he did this. All right. He made a public spectacle for. Now, whose benefit was the parade for? It wasn't just for the conquering army so that people could, you know, love us, love me. Right. It was for the people to know you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. Is that king alive? He's alive, but we kept him alive just to show you that he is no longer a threat to you. He can't hold a sword. He can't balance. He can't see. That is exactly what Jesus did to Satan. All right. It was done. All right. He will never plunder, never kill, never rape, never hurt again. All right. Now, here's what happened is Jesus did this for us, for the church. All right. But what happened is sometimes you and I missed the parade. All right. So let's say if the parade happened, you know, on Saturday afternoon and you were out visiting your friends in another city, or maybe you just slept through the parade, you might wake up having a defeated enemy, but you're not aware of it. So what happens? You still live in fear. You still lock your doors at night. You still tell your kids' story. Oh, that other country. Oh, this is what they did. You still live under the grip of that fear, not knowing his thumbs are cut off. Not knowing that my little kids just threw a rotten tomato. Smacked him right in the face. He couldn't do anything about it. Why? Because he was defeated. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus did this for us, he didn't leave the job half done. All right. He didn't wound the devil. All right. And say, all right, now church, you know, I've left him wounded. He's a bit groggy. All right. But you're going to have to do the last half of this destruction. Oh, don't worry, Jesus. We break you. We break you. And we just go, right? No. We have a defeated enemy. Jesus made a public spectacle of him. And so the other thing we have to understand is what Jesus did in his victory, he didn't do for himself. All right. And so those battles of those days, sure, that king, you know, either I got to them or they got to me. All right. Jesus was already the King of Kings. Jesus was already above all sovereign God of the earth. All right. What he did in his death, burial, and resurrection to defeat the enemy, he did for us. We were the defeated ones. We were under the grip of sin. We were under the control of that kingdom. We were born into the wrong family. So everything that Jesus did, he did for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Isn't he good? Hallelujah. Kenneth Hagin used to say this, and I'll tell you about this one. He said, did you wear your shouting clothes today? Clothes that you can shout in. So I'm going to read you this scripture and give you some definitions, and you might just want to shout here in a minute or two, because there's one, or laugh or shout, either one. All right, but this is going to be a good one. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. All right, what does that mean? So Jesus came in our likeness. All right, so man messed up, man had to get it fixed. All right, God gave man the dominion and the authority to rule in this earth. And so God just couldn't send an angel to fix it. All right. He sent what the first Adam messed up, the last Adam redeemed. All right. So he came as a man. He had to. All right. Because men, women, human beings are the ones authorized by God to operate on the earth. All right. Hebrews 2, again, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. He might destroy him. All right. Again, I just want to read this from other translations and definitions of that. He might destroy him. All right. Brought to nothing. Another translation says he might crush him who wields the power of death. Another one says he might put him out of commission. I like this one. That's a good one. All right, now here's personally my favorite. You can pick your on your own. But this is from Wade's translation, speaking of the devil. All right. And I'm sure he enjoys this one. He might reduce him to impotence. Oh, glory. Glory. I believe, men, that blesses you more than the women. I'm just the communicator. Sorry. I mean, somebody smarter than me called Wade decided that. He might reduce him to impotence. He can't do anything. The Bible says he may overthrow him, annihilate him, render him powerless. Put an end to him. Now some of you are thinking, wait, Pastor, wait. Then why does it seem like the devil is so active on planet Earth today? All right, because how many of you know, if you look in the past 12 months, the devil's been doing a few things. All right, come back next week. Come back the week after. We're going to find out what are his devices. All right, but the fact is the devil has no right nor reason nor authority to be active in your life. In your life. All right. There are people that are still a part of his family. There are people that are still a part of his kingdom. All right. And I'm not talking about, people that have, satanic altars. I'm talking about nice people that don't follow Jesus. They're a part of his family. All right. And they are being led by him to do his work in one way or another. Okay. But you and I are not a part of that kingdom. All right. And so for our life and in our life, he has been brought to an end. He has been rendered powerless. All right. So Jesus did this. Jesus did this for us. All right. So what about us? Where are we in this scenario? All right. So what Jesus did, he did for us. But you and I have been placed and put in a position in Christ that Satan cannot and has no right to dominate your life in any way, in any shape, in any form. All right. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 are just some of the most, rich texts in the whole Bible about what God has done in Christ. All right. He's adopted us. He's accepted us. He's forgiven us. He's raised us. There's these incredible verbs that we see in Ephesians 1, and we see the effects for the rest of that epistle. All right. But notice, remember in the beginning of the year, we looked at the prayers, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, right? And so Ephesians 1, it's at the end of this prayer, and the prayer is that you and I, the church, we would know. All right. We would know. And part of the knowledge that God wants us to have is what is, he wants us to have a working knowledge of the power that God has, the power that is in us. All right. Not because you're so sweet, but because of the Holy Ghost. All right. It's not the power of you or the power of us. No, it's the power of the Holy Ghost. All right. And so that power that's in us is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. All right. And so this prayer, let's pick it up in verse 19. All right. And so it's about a knowledge that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And then he goes to describe this power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, the place of authority, the place of honor. All right. How many of you know in many functions we have today at different things, there typically is a place of honor. All right. Have you ever been invited to a function and you were the guest of honor? Anybody? You were the guest of honor. How many of you know you weren't at table 42? You know, when it was time for the buffet and all you got was the rice that was crusty on the side of the tray and chips your teeth, Have you ever been at table 42 at a wedding? It's kind of, I have. It's a little sad. All right. So, but the place of honor is the place that's, it's important. It's recognized. It's seen. It's like this person is a big deal. All right. So Jesus was given the place beside his father at his own right hand. Place of honor. All right. So we can say, well, that's pretty awesome for Jesus. Well, it is awesome for Jesus. All right. He's seated in there. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So he used four words for any type of power or might and dominion, including Satan's. And every name that is named. not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. Jesus has been given a place of authority above all other authorities. And it doesn't say a little bit. He's not at the high table. He's at the table you can't see. It is far above. All right. It's like 1,000 miles above the high table. Because the high table is just a little bit higher than ours, right? It's not that high. Right? It's just higher. Right? Where Jesus is in his place of authority is far above. Far above. Verse 22. And so this is what God did in Christ. He put all things under his feet. Again, speaking of his place, speaking of his power. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Oh, I'm so glad that the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and the arch version of all of them. All right. I am so glad that none of those guys or ladies are the head of the church. Ooh, because we're just not that great. But he is. Amen. Pastor friend of mine in South Africa, there was a guy that got 2 honorary doctorates. Okay, let me say this very politely. Do you know what an honorary doctorate is? Okay, maybe I should be nice today. Okay. All right, it means you didn't take a test. Okay. Those of you that, you know, have advanced degrees, it was a lot of hard work, wasn't it? A lot of hard work. And so we really respect that. If you're doing it, praise the Lord. But yeah, if somebody gives you one, it's fine, but it's not real. Okay. All right. But don't tell your uncle that. All right. So, Pastor Walker says your degree is not even real. Okay. No, actually Unza would say that, but, okay. So he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one in authority over his church. Now notice it says he's the head to the church. All right. That is where that authority is being yielded to and over. Amen. All right. So this is nice. So we have a head. We have a leader. All right. And sometimes, you know, in life, you know, if, in a sense, if you can't be important, at least your cousin is, right? At least your surname made it to Parliament, and so you're really thrilled about it. You know, we do that, don't we, right? And so, you know, when I grew up, this little place where I lived, and anybody from that town that did anything that was important, it was really awesome. You know, so there was a guy from my town that played in the NBA. Yeah, he was on my team. In junior high, he was on my team. He scored more than me, like a lot more than me. All right. So, but he didn't last. He only lasted like, I think, 2 years. But anyway, it's really cool because I can't do that. But at least he did. All right. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's seated at God's right hand. And we're kind of like, Jesus, man, we're so proud of you. You know, you came from us, and man, but we're still kind of way, way, way back here, right? But at least our leader is up there. All right. Well, let's keep reading. All right. Let me read this in Ephesians 1. Verse 22, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Not for the benefit of Jesus, for the benefit of the church, for our benefit. Ooh, this is getting better. I like this. All right, so it's for the benefit of the church. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple verses down. All right, verse 4. So we were dead in our sins, trespasses, we were a mess. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So when he was raised, we were raised. All right. So aren't you glad we're not dead? We're not dead in our sins. All right. But we weren't just made alive, for by grace you've been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's not just Jesus at the head table with our surname from our hometown. And we're at table 42. Well, Jesus, you're from my peoples. Thank you, Jesus. You're one of my peoples. No. Mm-mm. When God placed Jesus at his own right hand in that place of authority, someone else went with Christ to the right hand. You did. You did spiritually. You were made to sit together in Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't know that. Well, open your eyes. It's right there. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. Well, you're there. Well, I don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve it, but you're there. I've had numerous occasions in life, different settings or situations where I went to a function with someone else. All right. I was there because they were there. All right. The invitation said, Mr. Important Person and Friend. All right. And I got to go. All right. And, I tell you, the food was different. The people were different. It smelled different in that. Everything was different, right? And the whole time you're kind of thinking, am I really supposed to be here? But then you remember, why am I here? I'm with this one. Right. They made me to get into this function. All right. Same with Jesus. He made us, the Father made us sit together with Christ. Where is he seated? Far above all principalities. So where is Satan in relation to Jesus? Way below. If Jesus is far above, his relationship is far below. Correct? All right. So what is Satan's relationship to you? Where is he? Far below you. Far below you. But Pastor, 6 years ago, I wasn't a very nice person. Yeah. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were made sit together. But Pastor, my grandfather was a Freemason. But you are seated with Christ. Amen. Pastor, I think I have soul ties in my life. But you are seated with Christ. Just accept the fact that's where you are. And so, if you ever need to send Satan a message, and I don't know why you would. All right. But if you ever need to send him a message, write it on the bottom of your foot. Yeah. Because his perspective of you is pretty much what he sees is the bottom of your feet. Seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with him far above every name that is named. Amen. Satan is not your equal. Because your big brother whipped him. Whipped him. Amen. Brought him to nothing. Oh, Satan. Here's a nice message. You could write. How's the impotence working out for you? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'll refrain on commentaries there. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. New Living Translation says, he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. You are not united to the sin of your past. You are not united to the generational curses of your family. You are not united to your education or IQ or bank balance. You are united with Christ. And seated far above. The New Century Version says, He raised us up with Christ and gave us a seat with Him in the heavens. In the heavens. All right? So, imagine, you know, so for whatever reason, you get invited to State House for something, you know, and you got the card and you show it to the gate. And so you're there and you're kind of looking around. There's this huge function, right? Huge function. And so, but then someone says, you're seated with the president. Oh, wow. So, you know, he's at this table. And so, you know, you sit all the way back here. And the president said, no. You're seated with me. There are two leather chairs, mine and yours. What about everybody? You're seated with me. You're seated with me. And guess what? I'm kind of in charge of this. So where I say you sit is where you sit. So just don't argue. Just enjoy the leather seat. Amen. You're seated with Christ. God gave you a seat with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. Amen. Satan is under the feet of Jesus. We are seated with Jesus. So it is completely 100% biblical. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians 2, Satan, you are under my feet. You're under my feet. Well, he's under the feet of Jesus. No. Yes, he is. Of course he is. But what about you? Because how many know Jesus doesn't have a problem with the devil? We do. All right? Satan is under my feet. Just say that. See how that feels. Say it. Satan is under my feet. He's far below my authority over him because of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, now if that's kind of hard, just get the CD, download it tomorrow on the internet, and just keep listening to the Word of God until you can say it and say, yeah, of course Satan's under my feet. Where else would he be? Where else would he be? Amen. Turn back to Colossians. Oh, I'm so glad. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we're in another country, we're in another kingdom where Satan has no authority. And we're in that one. We're not in that other one. All right? So when it says the power of darkness, it's talking about the authority, the ability to act. All right, Young's Little Translation says, who did rescue us out of the authority of the darkness and did translate us into the reign of the Son of His love. That's who's reigning over my life. That's who authority I'm under. Amen. Is the reign of Jesus Christ. All right. So the devil has no authority in the life of a believer because you have a passport where he does not have jurisdiction. Okay. So, you know, you're taking a nap this afternoon and you hear a knock at the door and somebody in a funny looking uniform and says, well, I'm a policeman from Kenya and I have orders to take you to the prisons in Nairobi. Get off my property. Dogs, get this crazy, silly person off. Well, but he's a policeman. He has authority. Not here, he doesn't. He has no jurisdiction. Wrong country. You see, you and I, folks, when we were born again, not when we got all of our act together, when we were born again, we left that country. Oh, and God does not allow dual citizenship. Woo! You're either one or the other, baby. And when we left that kingdom, we're in a brand new kingdom. New passport, new blood, new authority, new sonship, new family. Oh, and the one whose reign we have. Oh, it's a reign of peace. It's a reign of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, according to the Bible, according to Ephesians and Colossians, Satan has no legal right, no legal right to act in the life of a believer in any way. In any way. He has no legal right. All right, now, here's what we're going to look in the weeks to come. The Bible tells us, as new covenant believers, don't be ignorant of his devices. Well, how does he work? All right. So, if we're ignorant of his devices, all right, that means he's got some stuff going on that we're unaware of. Or, we think he's got stuff going on, right? And we you know, it's not happening over there. All right, so we need to be aware of what his techniques are, all right? And the Word of God is going to help us very, very clearly so that we can understand how do we deal with him. But here's the deal. If you are a child of God, that means you've got a new robe, a robe of righteousness. All right, you've been made a child in the kingdom, all right? That means Satan has no jurisdiction at your address, in your life, in your family. Amen. All right. And so that is why the Bible has language for us, and we'll look at this coming weeks. That's why the Bible says, resist him. Resist him. Because now we are in a position to do so. Again, in our strength, in our awesomeness. No. Because of all the list of things you've done or whatever. No. Because of Jesus. Amen. All right. So Jesus said in Mark, he said, if you're a believer, you'll cast out demons in my name, using my authority. All right. Hallelujah. We get to do that. All right. So he does have devices. Our enemy does have methods of operation, and we need to be aware of those. We need to be biblically aware of those so that we can walk around them, so that those things don't have to trip up our life. Amen? All right. But here's the thing. He has no power to act in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. You and I have been given weapons. You and I have been given the armor of God. And we need to walk in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've preached myself happy. I don't know if you're happy, but I'm happy today. Amen. Let's just love Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's just thank him now. Just lift up our hands. Father, we are so thankful. Father, that you saw us in our condition and under the burden of sin and destruction, under that kingdom and the cruel taskmasters of that curse. And Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to bring us back to you, to bring us back to your authority and your reign and your kingdom. And Father, we're so grateful. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you did it for us. We could have never done it in ourselves. Oh, you're our champion. You're our high priest. High above the heavens, righteous, spotless. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. And that your victory is our victory. Your victory becomes our victory. And we thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, we worship your holy name, for you are good, for you're good, and you reign over your kingdom with goodness and light and love. We thank you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet, you're not a follower of his, and let me tell you, if you were, you'd know it. I grew up in a church where kind of if you were baptized as a baby, that was kind of all you needed to do. And I'm glad my parents did that for me. But I later found out that Jesus told a very religious man, he said, you must be born again. And that happens when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And friend, you can do that today. You can do that. The offer is open to you because he loves you so much and he loves you so deeply. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made that decision, or I'm a backslidden Christian, I'm far away from God, but I want to know him. If that's you, you can come home to him. He'll receive you. He'll wash you. He'll bring you back. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't want to be a part of that kingdom anymore. I don't want to be part of that family anymore. I want to be part of God's family. I'm ready to receive Jesus today. I'm ready to come home to Him. If that's you, just lift up your hand real, real high. Just wave it at me. Just wave it and say, that's me. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. Thank you. In the middle here. God bless you. Who else? Man, don't wait for it. Thank you so much. Thank you for your decision today. Let's all stand to our feet before we go. Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You lifted up your hand and you say, Pastor, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to give Him my heart and my life today. If that's you, raise up your hand. Just come and meet me right now. Grab your Bible, your handbag. Let's give these folks a big, big, big hand clap. Let's welcome them, love them. In Jesus' name. Oh, we love you so much. Maybe you thought I should have lifted up my hand, but I didn't. All right, you just come now. You just come. Because He loves you so much. Fantastic. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Thanks for your courage. God's changing your life today. He's a good God. All right. Fantastic. Just come. Now, all of the gifts that God has for you. Thank you. All the gifts that God has for you. You could not earn them or work hard enough to get them. They're all received by faith. And so what God's going to do is he wants to give you those gifts of love and mercy and forgiveness. But if I was going to give you that Bible like a gift, you would just reach out and receive it. So I'd ask you just right now, just lift up one of your hands to receive these wonderful gifts and say this with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me. Jesus, You are the Son of God. You died in my place. You were raised from the dead. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Jesus. You love me. I'm in Your family now. Thank You, Jesus. Amen and amen. Oh, we're so glad what happened today.